Today we'll be looking in Philippians chapter 2, starting in the second half of verse 16. Before we do, let me go to our Lord in prayer. Father, be pleased to instruct us in this, your truth, that we would be good soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would be willing to endure all things to promote your kingdom and your gospel. Instruct us by your Spirit that these words would not just fall on our ears, but that they would sink deep into our hearts and bring forth the fruit of righteousness, that your people would be built up in the most holy faith, and that the Lord Jesus Christ would be honored and exalted. We thank you for the work that your Son, our Savior, has accomplished on Calvary's cross. We thank you for the gift of righteousness that is ours in him. And we thank you for the hope that is ours through his resurrection from the dead. We thank you for your Spirit and pray that your Spirit would empower us to do those things that are pleasing in your sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 12, reads this: "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may have cause to glory, because I did not run in vain, nor toil in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. And you too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me." Now, if we were to consider what the Bible teaches about a Christian's boast, or a Christian's glory, or a Christian's joy, what would we say a Christian is to boast in or glory in? What is the Christian's joy? Is it not the Lord God and Jesus Christ and knowing him? Isn't that the joy of the Christian? Isn't that the boast of the Christian? Isn't that the glory of the Christian? And yet Paul says that he glories in something different in this passage. He says, in addition to the Lord being his glory, he says, the people of the Lord are his glory as well. The people for whom Christ died are Paul's boast, Paul's exaltation, Paul's glory. If we look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 19 through 20, a remarkable church, the Thessalonian church, that church that received the word from Paul for what it really was, not the word of men, but the word of God. This church that turned from idols to serve the true and the living God. A marvelous church that Paul started. What does he say about them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 20? "For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and joy." Even in Philippians, if we were to turn over a couple of pages in Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul writes, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, so stand firm in the Lord, my beloved." Does God delight in his people? Certainly he does. They are the body of his Son, and we know for a fact that his Son is the one in whom he greatly delights. God delights in his children. He sent his son to die for them. So if Paul's delight was in the Lord, would not Paul's delight also be in the people of God? For that's God's delight as well. So if we were to ask another question, for whom does the Christian expend himself? I think we would answer the question again from Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ. That's why I live. It's all about Christ. And to die, gain. So we've already seen that Paul's life was consumed with serving God. And yet Paul also comments in many portions of the Scriptures that he is willing to spend and be spent for the sake of God's people. So today we're looking in Philippians chapter 2, verses 16 through 18. And I hope that we see in these verses the passion that Paul had in serving the Lord and in serving God's people. So let's first of all run quickly through a review and look at the setting of this passage. If we go back to Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 through Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, we see that Paul wanted these Philippians to conduct themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, whether he was there or not. And that this was going to be seen in two ways. The Philippians were going to stand against those who opposed, and they were going to stand with other believers. There was going to be unity in the church, and there was going to be a refusal to accept false doctrine. They were going to have an attitude of humility and unity. They were going to do all things without grumbling and disputing. They were going to have the attitude of Christ. And Paul gives that example of Christ in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, where he begins by saying, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." You know, sometimes we forget who the true enemy is. The true enemy of the church is Satan, not other believers. And sometimes we're more willing to wrestle with other believers and get upset with other believers over small matters that really don't matter at all, rather than understand that the true enemy of the church is Satan. And even though we may stand together unified and stand together against false doctrine, notice what it says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, "For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." Even when you stand with fellow believers and stand against the truth, it doesn't mean everything's going to be easy. It says in the Bible, you have been appointed for suffering. And so now he wants the Philippians to remain unified so that his joy would be made full. And then he gives an attitude or an exhortation to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 that we read a few minutes ago, that the Philippians would work out this attitude of Christ, that they would begin to perform this attitude with the confidence that God was working in them because of their trust in the Lord. And that this would be displayed by an attitude that would be without grumbling and disputing. And if they lived this way, they would have a mighty testimony in the world. They would be blameless and innocent. They would be children of God. They would be shining as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. They would be holding out the Word of God. Their life would be lived in such a way that it made the gospel pleasant. There would be no hypocrisy. Not that Christians are perfect, but there would be a life that backed up the gospel so that when they held out the gospel, there'd be a beauty in it. And again, let's not be deceived. Just because you shine as a light doesn't mean everybody's going to love you. For those who are in darkness, hate the light and will not come to the light lest their deeds be exposed. Nevertheless, for the efficient proclamation of the gospel, Paul wanted the Philippians to have a life that backed it up. Now Paul, in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in the second half of verse 16, Paul is going to give them a second example of selfless service on behalf of others. And that example is himself. He is going to show how he himself has had the attitude of Christ in ministering not only to the church at large, but specifically to this church in Philippi. And he says it in verse 16, saying that, so that in the day of Christ I may have cause to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. Now in that verse it says Paul has a hope. Paul has a hope that he will have cause to glory. When Paul did something in his life, what kind of perspective did he have? Just to get it done? Hurry up and be finished with it? If it works, do it? No, he had an eternal perspective. His thought was always, how can I do something significant for the kingdom of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ? And when he lived his life that way, he had a hope that he genuinely was doing something significant. That's what he says here in this verse. Now he says that his hope is based upon a time. And that time, he says, is in the day of Christ. Maybe not everything right now will work out just the way you think it will. Paul's hope was in the day of Christ. And this expression, the day of Christ, is referring to a future time when the saints of God will stand before the Lord and be judged as to whether their deeds were acceptable or unacceptable, and rewards will be given accordingly. Paul has already used this expression in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, where he said, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. So there's going to be a perfecting work in the saints until this day. And when that day arrives, what's going to happen? It's going to be completed. And the perfection will be done. He also said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 10, he wanted the Philippians to approve the things that were excellent so that they would be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. So while they had length of days upon this earth, waiting for the Lord's return, where he will reward his saints according to the deeds that they did, they're to be sincere and blameless. So one aspect of this day of Christ is that it's a day of culmination of the work of God in his children to conform them to the image of his Son. If we look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15, Paul writes the following. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building upon it. But let each man be careful how he builds upon it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it. The day when each man's work will be seen as gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble. How will it be shown? Because it is to be revealed with fire. That'll show it. and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built upon it remains, the wood, hay, and stubble will be burnt up, the gold, silver, precious stones will remain, what will happen? It says, if any man's work which he has built upon it remains, what will happen? He shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss. He himself shall be saved, yet is through fire. Some individuals are building with that which will last, and they have a hope of a reward. Now, what do you think Paul was doing? Paul was building with every piece of gold, silver, and precious stone he could find because he wanted a reward. He looked forward to the reward. Other people might be building with wood, hay, and straw, and they'll make it into heaven. They'll make it into the presence of God, but no reward for those people. I'm living my life because there's a reward, and I'm doing things that are different because I look forward to the reward. So what was going to be Paul's reward? What does it say in Philippians chapter 2, verse 16? So that in the day of Christ I may have cause to glory. Paul's reward was that he wanted to glory. Now, this word sometimes is translated boast, glory, rejoice, or be proud. It's the opposite of the word to be ashamed. Now, if we put it in just a very common setting, imagine two athletic teams competing. One wins, one loses. One boasts, one's ashamed. The one that boasts is the one that won. The one that's ashamed is the one that lost. Now, I know there's far more things going on in an athletic contest, and you can look at the good in losing, and you can look at the bad in winning, but I'm looking at it very simply. If you had your choice in any athletic event that you were doing or in anything you're doing, whether it be your job or your home or whatever, would you rather win or would you rather lose? Winning is glorious and losing is not. To me, it's that simple. Well, Paul wanted to win. It's the opposite of being ashamed. But we think of boasting and being proud as having negative connotations. And certainly this word does have negative connotations sometimes, but it has some positive connotations as well. In Romans chapter 5, verses 2 through 3, read or listen and see if you can find out where our word is used. It says, through Christ also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And then down in Romans 5:11 it says, and not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received the reconciliation. Our word in Romans chapter 5 is the word exult, to rejoice and be glad. Has a very positive sense, a boasting in the Lord, a being proud in the Lord. But how bizarre is this? We also boast, exult in our tribulations. That's kind of funny. I would put tribulation, let me just look at the two things that are mentioned in Romans chapter 5, verses 2 through 3. It says, we exult in the hope of the glory of God, and we exult in our tribulations. Now, if I were to put this in categories on a human scale, in my own lack of understanding, I would put the glory of God on the winning side, and I'd put tribulations on the losing side. Personally, that's where I'd put them. Paul says he exults in both of them. He rejoices and boasts in both of them. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, Paul says, "We are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh." Our word there is glory. We boast in Christ Jesus. We exalt in Christ Jesus. We glory in Christ Jesus. And in a verse that we've already looked at, in 1 Thessalonians 2:19, Paul says, "Who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation?" Our word there is exaltation. Now, we may be individuals who can swiftly understand what it means to glory in Christ Jesus from Philippians 3:3. Or we may understand what it means to exult in the glory of God, Romans 5:2. But we may find it a bit unusual to exult in tribulations, or even to find our exaltation in people such as the Thessalonians. The word certainly can have a negative connotation. It does mean to boast or brag, and it can mean that in a negative way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, Paul says, "For who regards you as superior, and what do you have that you did not receive? But if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" Here were some individuals who thought that their personal abilities and their contribution to the church was all because of them, failing to recognize it was because they had received it. And so they were boasting in themselves. And that was wrong. That was pride and unacceptable. In James chapter 4, verses 13 through 16, James says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Wouldn't you like to think so? I'd like to know what stocks to invest in to ensure a profit. I don't know that there are any. You can see the advertisements for them, but I don't know that it's real. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." Anyone who thinks that they can predict the future and lay out all the plans for their life, and everything's just going to work exactly according to their plan, is a fool. All such boasting is evil. If the Lord wills, it's not wrong to have plans, but it will always be if the Lord wills. But to say, "I'm going to do this tomorrow," you're a fool. You don't even know if you'll be alive tomorrow. You don't know what God has in plan. Has in store for you tomorrow. So there is a negative sense of boasting. So the caution or the warning is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 29, where Paul says, "It's by God's doing that we are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that just as it is written, let him who boasts," is it wrong to boast? "Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." It's completely appropriate to boast in the Lord. It's completely appropriate to boast in God's people. It's also completely appropriate to boast in your tribulations. It is wrong to boast in yourself. It is wrong to boast in your abilities as though you hadn't received them. It is wrong to boast that you can predict the future and live the way you plan, exactly the way it's going to happen. In Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 through 24 says, "Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom." There would be one thing not to boast in, your wisdom. "And let not the mighty man boast in his might." That would be a second thing not to boast in, your might. "And let not a rich man boast in his riches." That would be a third thing. Why? Where does the wise man get his wisdom? From God. Where does the mighty man get his might? from God? Where does the rich man get his riches? From God. And to boast as though you got those without God's help is arrogance and evil. So don't boast in those things. But let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. All boasting that can be considered good is boasting in the Lord. Now, why does Paul want to glory? What is it that Paul wants to do that there is a cause for him to glory or rejoice? Well, Paul uses two terms in verse 16. He says, because I did not run in vain, nor toil in vain. The two terms Paul uses to describe his own work, the effort he puts into it, is run and toil. Now, I may have mentioned this before, but those of you who are runners, y'all are strange. Y'all are completely as bizarre as the day is long. Get out there and just start running. It involves every muscle of your body. You're sweating, you're hurting. I had to do this for football practice, and I thought, I know I need to do this. I know I need to get in shape, but I hate this. I have a son who loves running. I think he's strange. Running hurts. Running is painful. I don't like it at all. But that's the word Paul uses of his life. It was strenuous. It was burdensome. It was painful. And it wasn't really fun. Except for those people who enjoy running, which are strange. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, do you not know that all who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Man, think of that. Think of those Olympic athletes who run the 100-meter dash or even worse, the 400-meter dash. The pain is just elongated. But what effort, what discipline, what incredible ability these people have. Paul said in your life, run the same way. Run in such a way to win. Don't run the way I run. I don't run. Run in such a way to win. Train in such a way to win. And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. And in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, the writer says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance. If you're going to run, it better be with endurance, or you're going to start walking. I know. Run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Paul disciplined himself for a race that he was going to run. A very strict discipline. The race required complete commitment and incredible endurance. And the goal of the race was Christ. You know what's really strange? Besides people who like to run, in this more symbolic sense, the people who run their life in a direction other than Christ, Why would you train yourself? Why would you exert that much effort for absolutely nothing? Why would you put yourself through that kind of strenuous activity to end up in hell? That is the far stranger individual. But for the Christian, for Paul, he set his eyes on Christ and he ran with endurance to win. That's what he hoped for. He wanted a reward. He wanted to boast. He wanted to glory. But he also uses the word toil. This has the idea of working yourself nearly to death. Ditch diggers. I dug ditches one summer. Nearly dug my grave. Just roll right over and bury me with the pipe. Toiling to the point of exhaustion. Now this again is very strange. Any Olympic athlete, consider any Olympic athlete. I don't care if they're a skater, a runner, a javelin thrower, whatever. Imagine the hours and hours and hours and hours each day, each week, for 4 years to train to go to the Olympics. And they go in the hope that they lose? I don't think so. Some of them making it to the Olympics is the victory, and I understand all that. But the ones who are training because they have the ability do not go to lose. They go to win. And Paul was willing to toil at whatever cost to win. He says in 1 Corinthians 15:10, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me." Paul, by the grace of God, labored more than all the apostles. How hard do you think the apostles labored? They labored so hard, so seriously, that when an issue of feeding widows equitably came up, they couldn't take the job on. They were already too busy in preaching the word and in prayer. That's how much they labored. Paul says, "I labored more than all of them." I don't know, but Paul must have been one of those people who didn't sleep. You know some of those people get 2 hours of sleep a night and are fine. Paul labored more than all of them. Now, such effort by Paul was expended not without an expectation of a reward. What did Paul expect in return? He did not expect his efforts to go for nothing. He says, I want to have cause to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. Since he's using the athletic analogy, I'm going to use another one. Dan Jensen or Jennings, speed skater, first Olympics, day before he skates for the first time. He has won every speed skating event in the world. He's in the Olympics. Day before he goes on his first race, his sister dies. He falls in his first race. He falls in his second race. He falls in his third race. And he falls in his fourth race. And he goes away with nothing. 4 years later, he falls in his first race. He falls in his second race. He falls in his third race. He falls in his fourth race. 4 years later, he falls in his first race. Then he wins the gold medal. He won one gold medal and one silver, I believe. He should have won 12 gold medals. He won just one. Do you think that was his anticipation and his goal in life? Do you think Paul ran and toiled because he wanted it to be all for nothing? No, he says, I run not in vain and toil not in vain. He wanted a profit. He wanted a reward. He wanted a return for his investment. Now, sometimes he feared that that wasn't going to happen. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 11, Paul says to the Galatians, I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. That's frightening. Can you imagine? Can you imagine having the Apostle Paul as your pastor? This guy who labors and toils like none of the other apostles even labor and toil. And the reason why he does it is because he has a heart for Christ and an incredible love for you. It might all be for naught. That's phenomenal. He says in 1 Thessalonians 3:5, this marvelous church in Thessalonica who turned from idols to serve the true and the living God. He said, for this reason, when I can endure it no longer, I also sent out to find out about your faith for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor should be in vain. Satan goes about as a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He seeks to destroy the work of Christ. And sometimes an individual's labor might be in vain. Satan might use Judaizers. Satan might use whatever. But he's out to destroy the church of God and make one's labor in vain. So Paul wanted the Philippians to have a certain kind of life, a certain kind of relationship with one another, that they would be examples to their community in holding out the Word of God, so that what? In the day of Christ, he would have cause to glory because he didn't run in vain, that these Philippians remained faithful and diligent to the work they were assigned. And for this, Paul was willing to run and toil. And it says in verse 17, but even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. Paul was willing to be poured out as a drink offering for the sake of others. Now, the drink offering, you'd have this sacrifice, this bull or lamb or goat would be burning, and you'd take some wine and you'd pour it on the sacrifice, and what would happen? The alcohol immediately would flare up and the water in the wine would immediately vaporize. And what would happen to the drink offering? It's gone. Paul says, I don't even care if that happens. I don't even care if I'm just whoosh, just consumed up. That's not even a concern of mine. Even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering. Now, some people think that Paul was referring to his life, that he was just being consumed with the service to God. And some people think that it may even be referring to his martyrdom. He says, I don't even care if I die. He actually used the same expression in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, when he knew he was going to die. He said, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. Here he says, even if. If I'm going to be a drink offering, so be it. So be it. But he says he's a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of the faith of the Philippians. If you turn over to Philippians chapter 4, verse 18, what was the Philippians' sacrifice? Paul says, I have received everything in full and have an abundance, and I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Philippians had helped him out. they had shown a sacrifice on behalf of Paul. Now, if you were to weigh what the Philippians did for Paul and what Paul did for the Philippians, where would the scales tilt? Way on the side of Paul. Now, what the Philippians did was considerable, and Paul acknowledges it. In this verse, notice what Paul says. The sacrifice is what? What the Philippians did. He is simply the drink offering. Do you think Paul is thinking of others as more important than himself? He says, you guys are the sacrifice. Y'all are what's primary. I'm just a drink offering that we just add on to it. He gave the Philippians preeminence. He didn't take it to himself. Even in the illustration, both of them are sacrifices. Even as we've learned in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, both of them were living sacrifices, but Paul says, y'all are the primary one. I'm secondary. I'm just a drink offering. So Paul demonstrates his humility, even in the terms of sacrifice here. He says, I did not run in vain nor toil in vain, but even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. If this expression, drink offering, does refer to Paul's life, do you remember what Paul said about himself? In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he said, are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers for the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure upon me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? Why would anyone do this? It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 23, I do all things for the sake of the gospel, that I may become a fellow partaker of it. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10, which was read for us this morning, Paul says, for this reason I endure all things. And man, he endured all things for the sake of those who are chosen, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus and with it eternal glory. What is the greatest work that has ever been accomplished on earth? The work that Jesus Christ accomplished on Calvary's cross in redeeming a lost human race to himself. Paul said, if that's the greatest work, that's what I want to be a part of. And I don't care if it costs me my life. I don't care if I'm poured out as a drink offering. I endure all things for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of those who are chosen. Paul had a very strong understanding of election. He didn't care if everybody believed. He wasn't looking to convert goats. He was looking for lost sheep. And he was willing to do anything to find one lost sheep. And in all of his labors, did you hear what he went through? He had a consistency that was remarkable. Whether he received a sacrifice from the Philippians or was completely destitute, remember he was hungry and thirsty at times? whether multitudes were coming to Christ or a riot broke out, whether he was even arrested falsely, whether he lived or whether he died, Paul's constant behavior was one of what? Philippians chapter 2, verse 17. Even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. Because you guys may think it's a bad thing for me to be beheaded or put to death. Let me explain something to you. I'm excited. I'm rejoicing. I'm sharing my joy with you, and you also in the same way. Rejoice and share your joy with me. This was the pattern of God, of Paul ever since he was a Christian. Remember when he first met the Philippians? He met most of them in jail. And it says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing praises and hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. From the very first time he was in Philippi, arrested falsely, he was rejoicing. Where is he now? He's in Rome, arrested falsely, rejoicing. A constancy in his life that was absolutely remarkable. But Paul didn't want this joy to be exclusively for himself. He didn't say, look at me, I've got it all together. Now, he did say, follow his example. He didn't want to be the only one that was rejoicing. He says, in the same way, you rejoice and share your joy with me. He's told the Thessalonians, rejoice always. He tells the Philippians in Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. I want everybody who profess the name of Christ to rejoice. As far as conclusions and applications, we've already discussed that not all toil is commendable and profitable. Some people toil and toil and seem to be pleased with all that they do, and yet they do not realize the futility of all their efforts. If there are any of those like that here today, I pray that you be granted the wisdom and understanding to realize that all your toil and all your effort does nothing but increase the burden of sin you have to bear. And as Christian said in Pilgrim's Progress, I feared that it would carry me to hell. And it will. And Christian was diverted this way and that way. He went in the slough of despond and his burden almost sunk him. He went up the hill of difficulty and the burden almost made him come crashing down. He got rid of his burden at one place. And that was the cross. And Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary, toilsome. You've toiled. You've worked hard, but for all the wrong things. And you're weary, and you're heavy laden. Jesus invites you to come to him, and he will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. And on the other hand, there may be some Christians out there who are laboring and toiling and thinking their toil and labor is in vain. Paul didn't want his labor to be in vain. He didn't want to run in vain. It's just entirely too much effort for it to be in vain. But be encouraged. Because of the resurrection of the Lord, we can say with Paul, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Yet our labor in the Lord may be fraught with many trials and testing. Our reward that we look forward to, as the Apostle Paul did, is not in this life. It's in the day of Christ. So let us give our lives for that which is eternal and significant. Peter, in the verse in your bulletin, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that at the revelation of His glory at the day of Christ, you may rejoice with exultation. You will receive a reward. Isaac Watts put it this way: am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own His cause or blush to speak His name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace, to help me on to God? Sure I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by Thy word. Let's pray. Father, even as we sung earlier today, make us good soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we be individuals who are marching as to war. May the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ be in front of us. May our eyes be fixed upon Him. May we run with endurance the race that is set before us. May we toil to the point of exhaustion. May we do those things that will stand in the judgment day. We pray that our running and our toiling would not be in vain, and we thank You for the confidence that we have that all such toil in the Lord is not in vain. Help us to do the work that You have given us to do it cheerfully and rejoicing in the Lord, that our testimony before others would match the teaching that we give them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.